Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I want to go back into Acts of the Apostles and remind all of you listening that we're trying to see things out of the box, that is, out of the normal run of things. Trying to see, as we go, people who spent time doing things differently, putting the Lord Jesus first instead of the circumstances of the day in which they lived. Now, I would like to share with you from chapter 21 of Acts of the Apostles. The Apostle Paul comes to Jerusalem. Agabus makes a prophecy, and he meets up with Philip. Now, the Apostle Paul was amongst a lot of people with dear friends. As he gathered his friendships, he always seemed to have something that everybody could learn from. And it was a beautiful expression of the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God upon these men. They traveled hundreds of miles by boat and walking, and they had no quick transportation. But these fellows worked hard, and they traveled far, and they did things for the Lord Jesus. Today we have missionaries that travel far, but it's easy travel by comparison. They fly from this place to that place, and they set up shop, and they do a very good job, and they bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus to those regions that are beyond, and nobody seems to know much about some of the things that they do. Marvelous things happen amongst these men. I'd like to share with you two of these characters. One is Philip and the other is Agabus. Now, there's a great deal of discussion about both of these men. In different times, people have brought up some of the teaching that they reckon is contained in these words. But we need to understand something about the Apostle Paul. He was sort of a loose cannon. This is what he said. He said, "I worship, adore, and live for the Lord Jesus. My life is hidden in Christ." And so the local politics were not a big issue with him. International politics were not a big issue with him. All he was interested in was pronouncing the word of God, teaching people the way of the Lord Jesus, and showing them how they could live triumphantly, full of joy. For instance, let's look for a moment at what he said in the 20th chapter when he is before the elders of Ephesus. He said in verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Now, the word "abide" is an interesting word, but it simply means "wait for me" in this context, or "it's the way I'm going to have to live." What sort of life is he talking about? He is saying that bonds and afflictions, two things that all of us try to avoid. We try to avoid it. We don't like to admit that we're running out of time, that our spool is running out, that we are coming to the end of our lives. We talk about it glibly sometimes, but not very often. So I take you to that verse. He continues speaking, and he says, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me," or "wait for me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." He is dismissing himself from these dear people. And it really strikes home. And they find themselves in a great pickle because they love the apostle. They love him. They don't want to have things go differently. Notice, will you, that what he's saying here is we fight legalism. We fight the things that keep us in the box. We fight against religiosity. I think it's fair to come up with these areas of thinking, because as you read through this piece of scripture, in verse 26, for instance, he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." He now spells out what he means by wolves. In the verse 20, he says, "You also of your own selves shall men arise, seeking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that with these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive." So we have this colossal expression of the Apostle Paul. He's saying, let's stay out of the box that I've been teaching you, and I have not ceased to teach you night and day, sometimes with tears, knowing that if you slip, why, the wolves will get you. And he says, as I leave, wolves, even people among yourselves, will sort of crave to become people who are talking about leadership. We spend a lot of time in the days in which we live today speaking about leadership into this and that and the other. Our churches are full of wonderful programs, how we can lead, how we can direct, how we can encourage, and so on. If the old school fellows like myself don't fall into this sort of regime, which I view as another box, you can get boxed in all over again. If we don't fall into that, why, we're shunned and we're told that we're old and somewhat decrepit and don't really know what we're talking about. But that's to discount the experience that God has taken us through. We have discovered that the gospel is the revelation of God. We need to understand that the gospel is of the grace of God. What do we mean? Let's spell it out. What is the gospel of the grace of God? Well, it's the unmerited favor. Nobody earned this favor of God, not one of us. From those of the greatest of preachers to the most timid of preachers, to those that are most holy and to those that are most unholy, we have not earned anything. But if we've been faithful and if we've been obedient to the heavenly vision that God gave to us, we find that we are speaking of the grace of God, and the gospel of the grace of God is the testimony of the unmerited favor of God. Now, God says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes way for them and he gives them the desires of their hearts. I sometimes think that I ought to be praying, Lord, don't bless me so much because I have so much blessing. I want something left over when I get to heaven. But I believe that his grace is sufficient. His unmerited favor is the thing that will engulf my life on earth and in eternity. I've already started my eternal life, but it's a matter of the transition from this life into eternal life that is the big sort of stumbling block for a lot of people. The Apostle Paul got over that quite carefully and quite easily when he said in Romans 1 verse 1, he said, I need to say that the gospel of God, he is the author of the gospel. God is the author of the gospel, the good news, the New Testament, the new agreement between God and man. God is the author of it. The person that carried, as it were, the letter of authority is none less than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God. If you go to Romans 1 and 16, it says there, the gospel of Christ, that is, Christ is the theme of the gospel. He is the theme of the good news. The Lord Jesus is the theme of all things that lead us to God. Remember Jesus speaking in the 10th chapter of John's gospel, where he says, I am the shepherd. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Also the 14th chapter, the 6th verse, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have to understand that Jesus is the theme. Jesus is the very core of our thinking. And if he is not, then we are not Christocentric, we're not centered in Christ, and if we're not centered in Christ, we have nothing to boast about. We can't say that we're even Christian. Now, here are several things to consider. The gospel of Christ, this new agreement between God and man, is developed by the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent him to die for our sins. God sent him to show the world that the greatest fear that man has, which is death, is conquered with life. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, said Jesus, shall never die. That is, we would transfer our life from this life on earth to the life that is life everlasting in Christ. So we have this sort of wonderful thinking going on. The gospel of Christ is the very theme. Now let's go for a moment to Ephesians and chapter 6 and verse 15. And there we talk of the gospel of peace. He is the bestowment of peace. That is, Jesus is the bestowment of peace. I want to say this about this wonderful expression that the apostle uses here in Ephesians 6:15, that it's very important to understand that our New Testament is full of peace. Now, there are those people today who want laws to make laws so that we have rules and laws to keep the laws. And so it goes on. As one policeman friend of mine, in a conversation we were having, he didn't stop me beside the road, but in the conversation that we were having together about the things of God, he said, we've got so many laws in this country that a man breaks the law almost every time he goes out in his car. Or if he walks down the street, he breaks the law. There are laws and rules that we need to keep, laws and rules we don't know anything of. That isn't so with God. God has given us a new testament, a new agreement of peace. No longer are we threatened by Satan. No longer are we worked up about how it is that we have to move to the left or the right. No longer are the things of Satan of great terror to us, because we have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an important place to be, an important place to spend time and understand that God on his throne is concerned with all of us here, and he wants this new agreement to live in us so that we have the peace of God that passeth all understanding and that never fades away. As you go through the various prophecies of the Old Testament, we come across prophecies like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and they're wonderful prophecies, and then the minor prophecies after Daniel are very illuminating and carefully structured so that we can understand what it is that God is saying to us. But one of the things that God does say that we need to take some time to look at is that the old agreement was really that Satan had awful power. Now, I believe that God gave him the power, but he also took the power. And once he did, he then caused it to be a power that was against the things of God, because he didn't like God. He wanted to be the same as God. And God is speaking in Ezekiel 28. It says there, "Thus says the Prince of Tarsus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God and in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver unto thy treasures, and by the great wisdom and by the traffic hast thou increased the riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers unto thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before me, that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man, and no God, in the hand of him that slayeth thee." And then he goes on and he talks about the punishments of this. And then God speaks. God is speaking and he says, "Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl stone, and the onyx stone, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of the pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Now here, the cherub that covereth is being spoken of. This cherub is an enormous creature, capable of a tremendous power, and this is being spoken of Satan. When you find some sort of leadership and you think, my word, this person is near to God, then you're in trouble. And if you bow and worship with this person that seems to be so wonderful, be very careful. Notice in verse 14 of this 28th of Ezekiel, where God says, "And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways, and the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." Many men today, many people today, men and women, why they come and they get so puffed up at their learning or so enormously involved with their ability to learn. They become students of great things, and yet they are paupers of mind. They put themselves as a god, as self-appointed leaders, and that's wrong. We must understand that it matters not what the man's background is. What matters is God puts a man on the throne of leadership, whether it be of a city or a town or a nation or nations of an empire. It doesn't really matter. The man in charge must recognize that without God, he is nothing. Without God, no matter what wisdom he spews forth, no matter what intricate little bits of pieces of knowledge he may have, he is a puppet on the end of the string of God. Now, I believe that we are not people that are victims. Saints of Jesus are not the victims in this world. I believe that we are the masters of this world because we have in this world no continuing city. And one of the beautiful things of not having anything of great value in this world is that we are free from all the restrictions of the world. And we are free so that we can become those people that God uses day by day to show the grace, the unmerited favor of God to the people around us. And so we live the gospel. We live it. It is a wonderful thing to be in such a position where we can live the gospel of grace. Now, in Acts 20, verse 24, we read the gospel of the grace of God. He is the source. The gospel of the grace of God is the very source. It doesn't matter in this instance with the Apostle Paul that Paul had a physical malady. We really don't know what it was. Some people say, well, his eyesight was so damaged after he saw the vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus, he had weak vision. And we know that his vision was failing. But we don't know that that's what his complaint was. What we know is that he says to us, writing to the church in Corinthians, he says, I want you to know that I went to God and I said to God three times, would you let this thing pass from me? And God said, no, my grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient for thee. So the Apostle Paul was reduced to this. It didn't matter if he was a healthy man or an unhealthy man. What mattered was that he was living in this grace, the unmerited favor of God. God would be his strength. God would be his buckler. And God would be his protector. We used to sing a hymn, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above everything and anything we ask or think. So we come to listen to the Lord Jesus, and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and I will quench that thirst. To the woman at the well, who was very immoral, he said, lady, if you will believe in me, you'll never thirst again. Jesus looked at the people and they were hungry. And he said, you know, I have fed you with bread and with fishes, but I want you to know if you put your trust in me, you will never be hungry because I am the bread of life, the sustenance of your life. And when a man understands that he is nothing except as he is in the gospel of the grace of God, when a man understands that, why, he realizes, no, I am nothing. Because though I climb to the top of the mountain and make my bed in the lowest part of the world, although I go into the depths of hell and I go through experiences that are terrifying and horrible and just destructive, even there I find God is with me. You read the life and the experience of Job, how it was that God didn't leave him. He had a horrible experience. His children were killed. His riches were gone. He was almost a pauper. He was almost thrown away because of the absolute necessity of trusting God. But he trusted God. God lifted him up and gave him more than he ever deserved. This is the New Testament, the new agreement that God has given us. Jesus went on and he said, when you need the door opened, I am that door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. And if you want to know who will look after you, I am the shepherd. I will look after you. You are my sheep. I call you by name. And notice how the Lord Jesus goes on. In another verse in the 15th chapter of John, he says, I am the vine, the true vine. You are branches. You abide in me. I abide in you. The unmerited favor of God is not only our canopy, it is the very source of our life. Then eventually Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. For whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So we have the Lord Jesus saying, your body may die, but your spirit will never die. And I will be your resting place. I will be, said Jesus, the security of all eternity. You can trust Jesus for that eternal, wonderful power and presence. Well, I have to stop. I get to preaching sometimes, and perhaps I shouldn't, but I enjoy this wonderful word so much that I'm going to challenge you this day and ask you, you saints of Jesus, are you sure of your position in the gospel of the grace of God? For Jesus is the very source. Get into that position, understand your standing, and you will have a new testament, a new agreement with God that will go on and on. So these things have happened to the Apostle Paul. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you will help us and guide us and lead us and direct us and cause us to rejoice in the gospel of your grace, to rejoice in the unmerited favor that is upon us. Lord, cause us to be so filled with your presence that people around will see Jesus the Christ. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening to us, and thank you for being here today. Bye-bye.